Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to lift your name high, to praise you, because you are worthy. Father, I just pray that you bless Brian's heart as he speaks to us this morning. Lord, bless him with your words and your direction. Quiet down the things rising up inside him, Lord, and just give him your word. Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts also, Lord. Do not let us rest on our laurels and just to ignore the things that you are saying to us this morning. Lord, prepare our hearts so that we may be challenged and we may be more Christ-like. Father, I pray that we can honour you by proclaiming more and more that you are worthy. We just thank you for this time. In your powerful name, amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews 12. As Josh prayed, do not rest. Do not let us rest on our laurels. Very appropriate for this passage. Also, God's timing, I think, appropriate that I shared about my extreme sports ministry when we're looking at a passage that has a lot to do with sports. If you have questions about my ministry, and it's very odd, very strange, I know. A lot of times when I explain it to people, they look at me kind of cross-eyed. What are you doing? So ask me, please, and challenge me. I've had some very, very godly men and women challenge me. Brian, are you doing this just to go flying? And I wish I was. I wish I was, because I love to fly. But it's a lot of work. And I really, really believe that at this time, this is what God has called me to. So please, ask me. Ask me more about it. Well, this passage, Hebrews 12, is amazing. I hope that you have enjoyed this series of Hebrews that we've been going through over the past few months. I love the book of Hebrews. Every time I come back to it, either to teach or even just reading it in my quiet time, I always get something new from it. It is a book that you could probably spend the rest of your life studying, plumbing the depths, and you'll never, never get to all of it. It's amazing. And I know that different times in your lives, different books speak out to you in different ways. I can remember when I first came to Christ, reading Romans and being wowed by Romans. Actually, when I first came to Christ, it was the Gospel of John. But Hebrews has some things in it that have just been very pertinent to me, and I hope it is to you. So I actually want to read the whole chapter, 29 verses, so here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words, and those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Powerful, powerful chapter. There's a lot of really encouraging things in here. There's some warnings that we need to watch out for, and it's also very, very practical. So let's start with verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, what in the world is this cloud of witnesses? Well, if you remember, chapter 11, Howard spoke on that and was only able to cover 4 of the witnesses that are spoken about in chapter 11. Those patriarchs, those who have gone before us, those who have been faithful, as chapter 11 talks about. Now, this is very fascinating because imagine yourself going into a football stadium and you're late and the place is just jam-packed. You have this crowd surrounding you. Well, this is the picture that the writer here is painting for us. He's thinking of a Roman amphitheater, and he's thinking of sports, okay? And so you have this huge crowd of people gathered around, watching. And what does he tell us to do? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All right, so something has been given for us to do, and it's described here as a race. And it talks about laying aside every encumbrance. Now, you may or may not know that when the Greeks and Romans competed, they competed naked, okay? Because they had robes. They had long robes and short robes, togas. And in the Old Testament, you can read about them girding up their loins, so they would take the robe, pull it up between their legs, and actually tuck it into their girdle, a belt, so that they could run. They wouldn't be hindered. Or when they plowed in the fields, they would gird up their loins so the robes wouldn't get caught as they're following the oxen. But the Greeks and Romans competed naked. Because when you're running with a robe, ladies may know this, I hope not too many men do, but you get tripped up, you get encumbered, it entangles. Well, that's what sin does. It easily entangles and hinders you running the race. You are called to run this race set before you. So don't hinder yourselves with sin. I'm going to move on. I've got loads of notes. Won't be able to cover it all. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So, some of you do run. Great, I don't. I do not like running at all. But if you run, you know that often you will fix your eyes on a point ahead of you. Now, I have the same experience fell walking, okay? Especially when I come to a very, very steep slope. Often, you know, I'll just fixate on the next step in front of me, where I'm going to place my steps so I won't lose my balance. You know, I don't want to step on a rock that's going to roll, or it may be too muddy here and I may slip. So you're fixing your eyes, I do anyway, on my very next step. Well, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus in this race. So, let's be a little practical here. How in the world do you do that? One way is to read the Bible. Another way is to worship, to sing songs. Another way is to contemplate Jesus, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Now, the author's starting to tell us about the goal, the prize. So there's this joy that Jesus even endured pain and suffering for. Right? We have a prize that is part of our race, part of our walking out our faith. He despised shame and now has his rest. He's seated at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Okay? So he had this joy set before him so that he could endure whipping, mocking, spitting upon, beatings, crucifixion. All right? So he is our example. We're to fix our eyes on him as he did. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is very interesting, this word for consider. It's a command. It doesn't just mean, oh, think about. It means ponder, dwell upon. You are to actually think about. It's too weak. You get my emphasis? It's an imperative. It's a command form. Do this. Now, I, like all of you, struggle. I get distracted. I have a lot of work. There's other things I'd rather do. Is it a priority in your life to consider Christ? I'd like you to think about how you can do this in your daily life. Of course, we've always already talked about, you know, reading your Bibles, worshiping, coming to church. How can you personalize this? How can you dwell upon Christ's example? Do I challenge you? Come up with some new ways to do that. Talk to somebody. Ask them to hold you accountable for that. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners, by us, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the purpose for his enduring the hostility and the results of our contemplating Jesus. It is for our benefit to help us to be able to endure. Verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I hope not. I haven't yet. But you may be called to that. I don't know. Christ was. He could have, in the Garden of Gethsemane, turned away from what God had set before him to do. And he shed blood in his stress and his intensity in prayer that he'd be able to finish what God had laid before him. And then he shed his own blood for us. But we have not yet shed blood in our striving against sin. In this chapter, the words enduring and discipline and striving and resisting just repeat multiple times, over and over again. And so obviously it's one of the main foci of the book is to endure, to persevere. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. When I read this, I say, ouch. This word scourge is literally to whip. The great God of the universe, the one that we paint so loving and gentle and caring, and he is. But he whips us into shape. He disciplines us. And that's right. And that's good. Ouch. That's hard. How can a loving father do that? But he is. He does that because he's passionate about you. He is passionate about you. He wants you to be like him. He wants to conform you to his very image. He wants to make you holy. Be holy as I am holy. That's his standard. And the only way he can do that is by disciplining you and me. It can be really painful. I know many of you have gone through and are going through hard times. As a body, we have gone through some difficult times. But it's because God's passionate about us. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like him. It is so incredibly exciting, and at the same time, it's so incredibly disturbing. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline. It's a command. I looked at that word, and I was like, what? This translation, do not regard lightly, it's pretty weak. Another translation says, do not despise, and I think that carries a lot more weight. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. What's the first thing we do when we face hardships? We cry out, as David did in the Psalms, Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me from this, from that. Lord, I have a bad boss. Save me from this man or woman. Instead, maybe God wants you to rejoice. Oh, Lord, it was such a hard day. That jerk I work with. I just can't do this, God. Take it away. No. How about, Lord, thank you for this hard day. I hope it's conformed me to you. I don't know how, but I hope I'm more like you. I hope I responded in that very bad situation more like you. That'd be a totally different change of heart for me to do that when I face discipline, struggles, hardships. Nor faint when you are reproved. Let's go on to verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It is for discipline that you endure. I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I just want to take a minute, and I want you to silently pray, because all of us go through very difficult times. And this may be a really rough spot in your life, or it just may be a minor thing, but it's still a difficulty in your life. Let's just take some time, pray about that, commit it to God, and then we'll carry on. Amen. Verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, in other words, we've all experienced discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Hard verse. Now, one of the things, having traveled a lot, is I've seen a lot of churches around the world. And, of course, what's really big and growing around the world is the prosperity gospel. Basically, you know, God loves you. God wants to bless you and make you financially rich. In the West, whether we really love God or not, we are blessed. We are rich. And it's becoming quite a movement, probably sinfully so. So, and you need to talk with God about that and come to your own decisions. But we have it so easy. I remember talking with a friend who had lived in the States for a while. He was from the UK, and then he was working here with OM. And I said, well, you know, what's the difference you've seen between the UK and the US? And he said, life is so easy in the U.S. And it's not that he was saying that's not easy in the U.K. It is. But it is, talk about a pampered nation. It's incredible. And many of you have traveled to other places where, you know, it's a struggle to get your daily bread. So if you are not experiencing, or if I am not experiencing discipline, then you really need to be questioning your walk with God, whether you actually have given your life over to God. And if you haven't, please talk to me or one of the other elders and find out. I mean, you you need to find out about this prize that is worth dying for, as Jesus did. Incredibly exciting to look forward to. Let's move on. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Now, that should stop you dead in your tracks when you read that. God is disciplining you. That hardship you just prayed for, God has brought it into your life for a specific purpose. And the purpose is that we may share in his holiness. Wow. Now, some hardships last a long time, years. Some hardships are very intense and short. But God has very, very specific purposes in bringing those in our lives. And our experiences, our hardships will differ from one to another, because you may need to grow in your faith in Christ differently than I do. You may have another area of weakness in your life, and my weakness is in another area. And so God is going to discipline me differently than you. But his purpose is the same. To make us share in his holiness. Now, we can't grasp that. There's no way that if you want to ponder one of these things, consider Christ, fix your eyes upon Jesus, ponder this. How can this incredibly immense, awesome God, created the world out of nothing, how can he take his holiness and share it with me? Unfathomable. Incredibly exciting, unfathomable. So I'm excited, really excited, to actually look out on, I know most of you, not all of you, your faces, and know that God is conforming you to his image. And I'm like, oh my God. You're being made in the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. You're made in the likeness of the creator of the universe. And not just when you were born. But since you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he is sanctifying you, making you holy like him. Wow. I should get you really excited. You're sitting next to somebody who's holy, being made holy like God. Wow. I'm excited. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, another sobbing point. Ouch. Okay, when you're in training for something, that means you repeat it. That means discipline has to be repeated in your life. That means hardships will be repeated in your life because you're being trained by it. Can't I learn the lesson once? How many of you know that God has taught you something and then you struggle with the same sin or the same weakness, and you have to be taught the very same lesson again. Maybe years later, maybe decades later, maybe last week, I just forgot. So the discipline is something that God will repeat in our lives so that we are trained by it. But why, again, yes, God, why? Well, he gives you the answer. Imagine that. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Oh. Oh. Strive for that, folks. That's part of the prize. The peaceful fruit is in contrast to sorrowful. All right? So that's the reward that's waiting. Righteousness. Peace. That hardship that you're enduring now, whether it's short and intense, long and drawn out, God promises you peace. He promises you righteousness. Well, folks, that's worth enduring for. That's worth persevering for. And instead of crying out, God, deliver me from that, but that's okay to say that. David does it. It's a great example. Jesus asked to be delivered from it. But also say, not my will, but yours be done, as Jesus did. Be thankful that he loves you, is passionate about you enough to want to continue to discipline you, to make you holy like him. Now we get to some more exciting parts. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Again, we still have this sports analogy. Imagine that. He's consistent. He's thinking his thoughts and writing it out as fast as they come. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. If I remember right, I think this is also imperative. Yep, it's a command. So do it. Be strong. Strengthen yourself. And make straight paths is another command. Now what in the world? How many of you, what's mean making a path straight? Now I know some of you like to fell walk. I do. And I don't know if you've ever been on the fells when those people out there, you have volunteers who straighten these paths. They don't really make them straight because if you're going up straight, they zigzag them. But they make them more level, more smooth. They'll remove big stones out of the way. Because I don't know if you've been fell walking, but I've stepped on places where my ankle's twisted. So you want to make your path straight. Now, what in the world in our lives make our walk with Jesus crooked? This is a difficult. Let me read a verse to you and maybe that'll make a little more sense. Luke 3:5 says, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low and the crooked shall be made straight. Zechariah 8:17 also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Do not devise evil. Make straight paths. Now, when I first came to Christ, one of the first things that changed was my outward behavior. Now, that's pretty easy to do. We can all control our outward behavior. The next thing that I struggled was to stop swearing. All right? So the tongue was a little, quite a bit more difficult to control. But the last thing that God is still trying to get dominance over, trying to reign in my life, is my thoughts. Now, I can't remember the passage. I thought I had it down here. But it says, take captive every thought. If you know it, hold your hand up. Tell me the verse. Anyway, you can look it up if you want. Take captive every thought. So what happens is the devil is a schemer. He devises evil plans. And the scriptures tell us not to do the same. How many of you think to yourselves after someone has said something or done something, oh, if I'd only said this. Or next time I see them, I'm going to say this. Well, that's a very small example. But that's a scheme. That's devising evil to get back. Even if it's a small, a little niggle, you know? That's a scheme of the devil. Take captive those thoughts. Man, that's hard. That is hard. But if you can take those thoughts captive, you can make straight your path as you're following Christ. Now, think back again to fell walking, all right? Sharp Edge, Helvellyn Range, Blencathra. Some of those places are pretty steep. Wouldn't it be much easier if it was flat and level? No mud, no rocks, no boulders? Yeah, but you wouldn't get to the top and you wouldn't see the incredible panorama. So endure. Persevere. But take captive every thought on the way. Now these verses should start you thinking about someone else who struggled with lameness and having something put out of joint. So we're going to read on and we'll get to that. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we need to be made holy like God so that we can see Him. He cannot endure sin. He will not endure sin in His presence. I want to move on because I want to talk about this lameness, this joint. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. What? Again, we'll come back to this. 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. All right, now we're getting someplace. Esau and Jacob. Do you remember Jacob wrestling with God? If you don't know the story, I'll briefly sum it up. Jacob and his mother schemed, devised, planned evil and took away Esau's birthright. Esau, likewise, despised God and sold his birthright for a bowl of red soup, lentil soup. Okay? So there are examples of scheming, of devising plans. There's someone who's despised the Lord, the free gift, the beautiful promise that God wanted to give. As Esau's right, as the firstborn son, he despised it. I've lost my train of thought. So, Jacob flees after he gets the birthright from his father. And for 14 years, he's away. Now, do you think Esau's forgiven him? So now, Jacob's coming back with all of his extended family, his herds and flocks, and he's going to go through Esau's land, and he's terrified. So he sends in front of himself gifts of sheep and cattle and mules and slaves and servants, and just is trying to win over his brother so his brother won't kill him. 14 years of bitterness because Jacob and his mother devised and schemed to steal Esau's birthright. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men. God took Jacob's hip and put it out of joint so that he was lame, so that he could not flee from Esau. God wanted to make Jacob holy, like God, in his image, by seeking forgiveness. Wow. So he disciplined him. It was hard on him. It hurt. For his purpose to make him holy, to seek forgiveness from Esau. Now this verse 15 is a really hard one. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. What? Does that mean you are responsible for making for sure I don't fall short of God's grace, receiving forgiveness? Well, that's a huge responsibility. Is that what it's saying? I think so. And I would greatly challenge you guys to look it up. And if you think it means something different, please tell me. Because I don't want to carry that burden. I'll read it again. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It's the free gift of salvation. Now, how does this apply to Jacob and Esau? What is it, Matthew? Let's see if I can find the verse. Ah, praise God. Matthew 6:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, Jacob and Esau, shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, Jacob and Esau, you and me, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. There is no way Esau could have conceived, probably, of forgiving Jacob unless Jacob first came and sought forgiveness. So Jacob was a minister of God's grace to Esau. If I have sinned against someone and don't go and seek reconciliation, then I may be causing them to fall short of the grace of God by not giving them the opportunity to forgive me. That's a heavy burden. But all I can say is do it. The times I've done it, it's just been incredibly rewarding. A great time of reconciliation, forgiveness, fellowship. This passage needs much more study. Let's move on. Verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now that, again, is another difficult verse. Now I'll just read what commenters have said about that, and we'll leave it at this because it's easier. Though Esau mourned his loss with tears, Genesis 27:38, we can read about that, he did not actually repent of the sin of despising God's promises. Another view is that the repentance he sought was a change in his father's mind and not in his own heart. So then we go on to verses 18 and following, and I'm going to read a few of those and just listen to the different contrasts in this passage. For you have come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to blast of trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Verse 20. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the assembly, the general assembly and church of the firstborn are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now this in 23, talking about the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That reflects back to verse 1, talking about the great cloud of witnesses. Okay, again, the patriarchs, those in the early church who had suffered and died. Again, the witnesses. So there's the contrast of Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, the commands of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, and the commands of Christ. The voice thundering on Mount Sinai and the voice from heaven. I tend to think that the writer is Paul here, just because he talks about hearing the voice, the command from heaven, and his experience on the Damascus Road. Now, there's all kinds of debates as to who the right author is, and that's really not too important to the practical applications of this passage, which I want to get to. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And that is what we strive for, this holiness, this prize, being made in the image of God, the rest that he promises. That will not be shaken. We're going through hard times, trials, disciplines from God because he's passionate about us. But if we can endure the discipline of the Lord and be trained by it, then we will receive these things that cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. In closing, I just want to read a little bit and give you the commands from this passage and some of the encouraging applications. The book of Hebrews is a warning to all Christians that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. The original recipients were under pressure to abandon Christ and resume their previous practice of Judaism or make some attempt to reinvolve themselves in the old covenant. The writer moves from affirmation to argumentation, then issues warnings, prohibitions, and imperatives, lest anyone fall away. For Christians today, us, the message is to persevere in the activity of our faith in Christ, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We are urged to lay aside every encumbrance in order to run the race. We ought to endure hardship, accepting the discipline of the Lord and lifting our hands high and firmly to the task. We should strive for peace and holiness, carefully avoid any bitterness, and see that we do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. So some very practical things. strengthen yourselves through training and discipline. Make straight your paths. Don't scheme or plan evil. That's the hardest one, probably. Pursue peace with all men. If someone has something against you, go and be reconciled. Ask forgiveness. Lay aside sin. I had one friend who I was sharing with talk to me, and he said, "Brian, just stop it. Stop it." Okay. It's not easy. Run the race with endurance. Persevere. Know what you're running for. Verse 3, consider him who has endured. Think, ponder, dwell upon Jesus Christ. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Again, another very hard one. And offer God acceptable services. I think some of those things are very practical. You can take those and you can do those. And we're here to help all of us help each other so that none falls short of the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're great. You're awesome. And when we look to you, when we fix our eyes upon you and see all that you suffered, all that you did for us, and it's not just, though that's the greatest act, dying on the cross. It's so much more. Then, when we fix our eyes upon you, we can persevere. We can endure. Lord, each of us have faced different hardships, trials, disciplines from you. I pray that those who are going through things now will recognize that you are passionate about them, you love them, and you have brought these into their life that they may be more like you. Strengthen them, Lord, and let them strengthen themselves that they might persevere and endure, knowing that the prize, the joy set before them, is an eternal kingdom with rest and righteousness, sharing your holiness. And thank you, Lord, that we can work together as a body of Christ, making one another holy, being used by you to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.